So let's turn then to James and to the first chapter. 2 weeks ago, we introduced ourselves to this epistle, and we said, if you remember, that there is a key which unlocks this book. And it's a difficult book. We know, we've said 2 weeks ago, that many people find James to be a difficult book. Most famously, of course, as we know, Martin Luther found James to be a very difficult book. We did try a few years ago to study this book together, and as far as I remember, we arrived at chapter 3, which is a chapter to do with the tongue and the use of the tongue, how we speak, the words that we use, and we kind of called a halt. So let's try again with the book of James. And we're going to take verse 5 as our text. And verse 5 provides, not just the, in terms now of the content, but the structure of the verse provides the key to unlock the book as a whole. So let's put verse 5 in a context. James 1, verses 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's read verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word. Lord, we thank you then that on a Sunday morning we can come together and worship you. Lord, it's just an hour out of the rest of the week. But Lord, we thank you that if we are your people, then it's an hour that means so much to us. Lord, we ask you to help us to hear your word. Lord, help us to understand it. And we commend ourselves now as we study this book of James. And we pray, our God, for your blessing upon us. You are our God, and you speak to us not in visions and dreams. Lord, you don't speak to us in feelings and impressions. Lord, you don't speak to us by some twist of fate in our daily lives. Lord, you speak to us through your word. And so we ask, our God, that you would open our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do two things, I suppose, this morning. We're going to look at the content of verse 5. But before we do that, let's see how this verse presents us with the key to unlock the book as a whole. Now, you may remember what we said 2 weeks ago about the key. So if you do, keep that in mind then and take a look at verse 5. What James does to begin with is he tells us that we should ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Asking is a behavior, something that we do. And so the idea of behavior is one half of the key to unlock the book of James. If you look at the verse again, you'll see the second half of the key. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Now, what James is doing there is he's describing God. We have a God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Now, that's a statement of belief. And so the key to unlock the book of James is the relationship between believing and behaving. And what James is very clear about, and I tried to spell it out 2 weeks ago, is what we believe is expressed in how we behave. Or, put it the other way around, our behavior is an expression of our beliefs. James ties these two things together, believing and behaving. And if we grasp that, then this book opens up for us. Let me see if I can show you again. In verse 2, he starts with the subject of suffering. And what James wants us to understand is we face our sufferings based on what we believe. So our beliefs shape our attitude to suffering. So in verse 2, he says, knowing that, count it all joy. Now, count it all joy is a behavior. So we believe that suffering produces patience and patience hope. So therefore, in our behavior, we can count it all joy. Now, do you see the connection? You believe something and then you behave. So starting off with suffering, James unlocks this book for us. And just take a moment to think about this book as a whole. Because what James will say again and again is because you believe something, then you do something. So for example, think of your relationships that you have. You think about your relationships in the light of what you believe, and then you behave in certain ways. Now, those relationships in chapter 2 are church relationships. So what we believe in the church is that everyone is equal. We don't believe that some members are more important than other members. We don't believe that some visitors are more important than other visitors. We believe that everyone is the same because we have a God who treats everyone as the same. So if we believe everyone is the same, then our behavior reflects that belief. So we don't treat people with favoritism. And you must never do that. And I must never do that. We don't have our favorites because we believe in a God who doesn't have favorites. So do you see how this book works? So I think it was a few months ago in prayer meeting, we rushed through James just to see the different themes. And another theme is the future. As you think about the future, what do you believe as a Christian? Well, what you believe is the future is in God's hands, but it's unknown to you and me. We don't know what this week's going to bring, what next year will be like. So because we don't know, our behavior reflects that belief. So at every level in life, whether it's suffering, relationships, the future, and the other things that James will talk about, is he'll talk about money, he'll talk about your own heart, he'll talk about illness. Everything you look at, we believe certain things as Christians, and so therefore what we believe is to be reflected in our behavior. So let's stop there for a second then, and let's ask a question. One of the things that puzzles me is the fact that we believe things, but very often our behavior does not reflect what we believe. So we'll say to each other, won't we? Oh, I know what God has said. I know what God has promised. And then comes the most fateful word, but. So why is that, would you say? Why, for so many of us, is there a disconnect between what we believe and how we then behave? Well, I want to keep that question in mind. And I think James helps us to give some thought to that question. So there's the key then. In James 1 verse 5, it's very clear there. You believe certain things about God, so therefore you behave. You ask. And that's the key to the book as a whole. So let's turn to the verse then. And let's look at the content of the verse itself. What does this verse tell us that we believe? Well, I'm sure you can see it there for yourself. Verse 5, we believe in a God who gives. Now that's the most amazing statement about God. It is God's character to give. And I'm sure most of you will recognize the word. It's one of the great New Testament words, and it's a word that means gift. So we have a God who gifts. And it seems to me that you can look throughout your New Testaments and you'll see again and again this idea of a God who gifts. It's in James and chapter 1. If you just go down the page a little bit, let's come to verse 17 and use exactly the same idea. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is the God who gives, and what James says in verse 17 is he gives to everyone. Every good thing in life comes from God. So if you take a moment, excuse me, to think about that, every good thing in your life, in the life of everyone, comes from God. Think of every good thing at every level. So whether you're thinking of the environment, if you think of your homes, if you think of your possessions, if you think of your family, everything comes from God as a gift. And he gives gifts to all men, whether they believe in God or not. It's the nature of God to give gifts. Now, the most famous verse of all that many reckon, don't they, in our Bibles, John 3:16, has exactly the same idea. God so loved the world that he gave. And there's the same idea of gift. He gave as a gift his son, Jesus Christ, to the whole world. To every human being of every generation, God gave the gift of his son so that whoever should believe on his son will have another gift, the gift of eternal life. And when I think of this subject, there's a verse in Romans 8 that stands out for me. I'm sure most of you will know it. And Paul is saying there that if God has given us, gifted us his son, if God's already done that, then how much more will God give all things to those he loves? So we have a God who gives to all. Now, that's the God that you and I believe in. And as you come back to verse 5, look at what James then does. He tells us that it's the character of God to give, but then he says two more things about the way that God gives. Can you see them there in verse 5? James writes, God gives to all liberally and without reproach. Let's take each of those statements. God gives liberally. Now, it's a great word in the New Testament. And it's one of those words that you can choose different English words for, depending on the context. So sometimes the word can be translated as simple or straightforward. Or sometimes the word means there's nothing behind that is hidden. The word can be translated as clean. So the idea is we have a God who gives without any kind of hidden motive. It's a simple act of giving. That's who God is. And God has given his Son simply, without any agenda, without any hidden motive, without anything in mind. God simply gives. That's what James is telling us here in this word that we've got liberally. So you may want to translate it as generously, but the idea is on the motive. I'm sure all of us know what it's like, don't we? If somebody in the family chooses to be nice to us and they give us something. So for example, you know, you might have a present. It's not your birthday and it's not Christmas and somebody gives you something. And you say to them, what are you after? What are you looking for? What are you getting? What do you want? Because we become suspicious of the motive of the person who's giving us something. We can sometimes think that somebody gives something to us because they want something from us. And so they're being nice to us to get something back in return. They want something. And so a gift becomes a way of softening us up so that we may then be more likely to say, yes, we'll do what you ask. Now, it's not like that at all with God. God gives freely, simply. If you like, the word can be translated as one-sided. God is giving. It's an expression of how he feels. It is not with a view to having anything back. That's the idea there. It's a generous act. And in fact, you could almost say that it's wasteful. Have you ever given a gift to someone and they haven't appreciated it? Have you given a gift and the person received the gift and they never, ever looked at it again? Have you ever done that at Christmas? You've given something and months later you see that thing you've given on a shelf, neglected, or in a drawer, hidden away. And you may then think to yourself, well, why did I bother giving that gift? It wasn't appreciated. They haven't used it. Now, the idea here in James 1, verse 5, is we have a God who gives simply, and when he gives generously, and when he gives, you may almost say that he was so generous that it was a waste. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now think of God giving his Son for the world. God gave his Son. How many in the world have received Jesus Christ? Over the history of humanity, that down the centuries, in society, in our society, how many people have received Jesus Christ? And yet God freely gave his Son. And it's a gift to everyone, an expression of the love of God. Now, that's what the word liberally means. And then come to this second word that you've got in chapter 1, verse 5. It's the word without reproach. Now, again, think about giving a gift. And sometimes you'll give something and you'll have a condition. You'll give perhaps to a child if they've been good. And all of us as parents, we've done that over the years. We've made promises to our children that if they do their homework, or if they practice the piano, or if they keep their bedroom tidy, then we'll give them something as a reward, as a way of appreciating and recognizing what it is that they've done. So we can give either in response to good behavior, or we can give with conditions. If you do this, then I'll give you that. Now, when it comes to God and the way that God gives, God does not give in response to good behavior, and God does not give with conditions. There are no strings attached. There's no reservations. God doesn't come with a yes, I will, if, and then God has a list of what he wants us to do, A, B, C, or D, and if we do them, God will then give them to us. This is not how God gives. God gives liberally, simply, generously, and he gives without reproach. So think of some of the things you've given to people over the years. And there'll be times when you'll be thinking about a gift and you'll say to yourself, well, last year I spent a fortune on this person and I gave them a gift and they didn't appreciate it. So this year, this Christmas or this birthday, I'm going to spend less. So you're thinking back to what you did last time, how much you spent last time, how much effort you made last time. And you're thinking back to how the person last time received your gift. And with those thoughts in your mind, you come to a new gift and you're going to alter things. You're going to change what you do. It'll be different this time because of what they were like last time. Now, that's not how God gives. He doesn't give and say, well, Neil, when I gave you last time, you didn't appreciate it, or you squandered it, or you were very casual about it. When God gives, how can we explain this? When God gives to you, he doesn't have memories of what you were like before. How many times before he has given you something? God doesn't keep count of how often he's given you and how often you fail to appreciate and how many times you squandered or spoiled a gift. There's no memory in God in which he's keeping count of how generous he's been, or how selfish you were, or how lacking in appreciation you've been. That's not how God gives. There are no conditions. There are no reproaches. There's no mental tally of how often. God's act of giving is simple and generous and unconditional, with no favorites. God doesn't look at us as a congregation and say, I'm going to give to her, but not to him. And I'll give to him one, but I'll give to her 10. God isn't like that. He doesn't look at his people, and he thinks he'll give to some and not to other. God gives liberally and without reproach, and he gives to all. Now, what I'm hoping is I'm painting a picture to you of what we believe about the God who gives. And of course, everything that God gives comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. So whether you're thinking about righteousness or justification or sanctification or wisdom. They all come through Christ. So if you like, what God has done, he's given all he's giving and he's placed it into his son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is the channel through whom all of the giving of God comes to you and me. And so in Ephesians 4, you've got the idea of Jesus being, and I really don't know the best word here, he is a depository, a reservoir of all the giving that God is giving to us. And then through Jesus Christ comes all the gifts of God, and they are all the blessings of heaven. Everything that heaven possesses is ours. God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what you and I believe. That's who God is. So come back to verse 5, and what do you read? You read, let him ask of God, and then how does the verse end? And it will be given to him. Wisdom is the particular subject of verse 5, but we read earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. So what James is saying here is not only do we believe certain things about God, but we also believe certain things about our asking of God. What we are believing is that asking of God will always result in a giving. That's what we believe. We don't believe that God might, or occasionally, or perhaps, or now and again, or if he's in the right mood, God will. It's not that. What we believe is if we ask, it will be given to him. So don't think this is a promise, because it's not. This verse does not take the form of a promise. What this verse does, it takes the form of a fact. It's a simple statement. You'll know a promise in the Bible because the promise asks you something. The promise wants something from you. Now, this verse doesn't want anything from you. It's simply telling you what to do and why you do it. So you do it because you believe in a God who gives, and you believe that asking such a God, asking a God who delights to give, will result in that God giving to you. That's what James says. Now, the question is this then, and perhaps it's in your own minds. If this is the case, if this is what we believe, both about God and about asking God, if this is the case, why is it then that we don't ask? And that's what we'll think about next Sunday. Let's pray together, shall we?